Christmas.
Fragrance.
Fragrance clouds of incense.
Swirl around.
Swirl around your throne of grace. Lord, we bow in worship as the brilliance of your face.
You are holy, Lord.
We cry, holy. We cry, holy. It's the Lord.
We worship and honor you, our Father. We thank you for your presence. As we enter your word, we will not go except you go with us, like Moses said. We enter the word with this same presence to come and open the word unto us. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Anoint me afresh so I will speak as an oracle of God. Let this word flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit be released in sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time and saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of your word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer in their own individual life agreed with me individually and said,
Amen.
Amen. This afternoon I have a very, very important message, and I've entitled it, The Purpose of Groaning. This is so important now, at this juncture that we are in the church, at which time the glory of God, the manifestation of the glory of God is imminent. This is a truth that is going to become common in the body of Christ. It's not common at the moment. Just like tongues was not common at the turn of the last century when it first started, but with time over the years it grew. I remember when we first got born again, tongues were still controversial. I was a student in Imperial College in my Christian Union. People were still arguing about tongues, but today it's different. Everybody now accepts that you can speak in tongues. Even unbelievers know that, you know, people pray in tongues, and they don't see anything unusual about it anymore. So it is going to be with travail in prayer and groaning and the manifestation of the sons of God. However, for now, I want to talk about what I call the purpose of groanings. See, many times you're not motivated to do something if you don't understand the purpose. You don't understand what it's all about, then your motivation to do it is diminished. But when you have standing and you know why, what it is and why it is, then you're able to practice it properly and get the benefits thereof. I'm going to look at three or four scriptures that talk about groaning in the New Testament. And I will start with the most popular one, which is Romans chapter 8. I'm still going to come back to Romans chapter 8, but I just want to take this verse in isolation at first. I will come back to it in context, but I will take it in isolation at first just for record purposes. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It's a very, very familiar scripture. We should all know it. Many Christians don't know it, you know, because I find it, you know, in my 40 years as a pastor, I've discovered that many Christians only read the parts of the Bible that either they like or that they have been familiarized with or that their pastors preach from. But, you know, you can't know God properly unless you read the whole Bible. Paul calls it, I mentioned in the Bible study, the whole counsel of God. The same Paul said in Timothy, he said that all scripture, not some of it, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, you know, for correction, that the man of God may be perfect. You cannot be perfect. You cannot mature if you don't know all scripture. That is one of the reasons, and I mentioned this glancingly during my Bible study, that God did not make the Bible too big. The Bible could have been 1,000 books. If they put every miracle Jesus did inside the Bible, you will not finish it in 20 years. But God made it 66 volumes, voluminous, but not too voluminous. The Bible is not bigger than the average textbook. Those who do law, for example, I'm sure there are books that are bigger than the Bible. Those who do medicine, things like Grey's Anatomy, you know, and Samson's Right, Upright Physiology, and many of these books, they're thicker than the Bible, you know. Why? So that everybody can read it. It's not too small, because if it was too small, it won't contain everything God wanted to say. And yet at the same time, God did not make it too big. He compressed a lot of things into it. So with revelation knowledge and the Holy Spirit, like I explained during the Bible study, God can help you bring out the... He can expand. In computer language, we have what's called zipped files. So when you want to transmit information, because you don't want to use too much bandwidth, you compress the data, you know, using some computer program. And then when it gets to the other computer, that same program will unzip it. It will, you know, expand it back to how big it was originally. Similarly, God has zipped the Bible. He's compressed it. You know, so when you read the Bible, everything is there. And then sometimes you have to go somewhere and then he will unzip something. For example, what I did this morning was I unzipped the mind of Christ. It was there, but you know, it was zipped. So I, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I yet not I, but the Spirit of God, the grace of God which was with me, helped me to unzip it. There's a lot of scripture like that. It's all zipped. It's all compressed. So you need all scripture. So this is, they're selling scriptures that are not popular amongst pastors. So they don't preach them. And the average Christian who goes to these churches, because that's where they were born, some of them, that's all they know. So they don't even know these scriptures exist, because they're not encouraged to read the Bible themselves, you know, and they only read what their pastor tells them and what he preaches from, you know, and so it leaves them what I call spiritual illiterates and spiritually uneducated. But that's not the will of God. So Romans chapter 8 verse 26 says, likewise, I didn't hear you folks, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself, and the King James, you know, the New King James says himself, the Old King James says itself. You look at New King James, you can go there, says himself, make it intercession for us with what? Groanings, which cannot be uttered. This is one of the places where the Bible talks about groanings. Now, I'm going to give you three more scriptures. Look at John chapter 11. When Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And we're going to look at two verses there. Verse 33 and verse 38. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he what? Groaned. How? In the spirit. So, turn to your neighbor. So there is a groaning in the spirit. And was troubled. Now, jump to verse 38. Jesus therefore again, because he did it the first time in verse 33. This was between the space of maybe about 10-15 minutes, you know. It says, Jesus therefore again, I didn't hear you folks, groaning where? In himself. So it was something they could hear. But it wasn't loud. It was muffled, but it wasn't loud. But it was audible. And John, because you know John was very close to Jesus, he recorded it. He said he groaned in the spirit. They say he did it again. So again, we know the second time it was also in the spirit. Praise the Lord. Jesus never did anything that was not in the spirit. Amen. He groaned in himself. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 33. Now, here, the word groaning isn't used, but I went to do a study, you know, of the Greek words. That's why that Bible I told you about, Esau, is so good. If you get the latest version, each verse, whenever you look at a particular verse, you will see all the of Hebrew and the Greek, you know, attached to each verse. And you can just click on it and you can see exactly what it means in its context. He's talking here about Jesus healing a deaf man, you know, I think it was Capernaum, one of these places. And he asked the man to come outside. He put his fingers into his ears. He spit and touched his tongue. Next verse. And he looked up to heaven. Notice he did the same thing at Lazarus. He looked up to heaven. Jesus always connected with heaven when he prayed. That's why the Bible says we should see him that's invisible. See, when I'm praying, you see, I've developed that habit too, you know, and I'm developing it. I don't pray. I just don't pray, you know, out of just, you know, just speaking words. I'm talking to somebody. The Holy Spirit is here. You know, the Father is there. The Lord Jesus has his right hand. You know, and power of God is coming from heaven. So I look up to heaven, you know. And Jesus did this often. He would look up to heaven. He was connecting. He was seeing the invisible. And he sighed. Now, the Greek word here, sighed, the Greek word groanings in Romans 8, the Greek word groaned in John 11, all talk about groaning. They all mean groaning. All of them. Go and check it, you know, if you want to. They all mean groaning. So groaning is something, this prayer of groaning is something that is strongly, firmly established in the New Testament. I've given you three scriptures, you know, and there are others. But these three are okay, you know, to establish what I'm talking about. What is groaning? It is wordless. They are wordless groans. They're not. It's not an articulate language. It's not like tongues. Tongues is an articulate language. You're saying something. In groaning, you're not saying something. You're groaning, but it is releasing power. That's why he said in the spirit. He groaned in the spirit, just like he spoke in tongues in the spirit. He groaned in the spirit. So there is a groaning in the spirit. Now, okay, look at this. Bimbo has put this on the screen from the Message Bible. Let's just read it. It says, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's spirit is light alongside to helping us along. If we don't know what we should pray for, or how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our what? Wordless what? Sighs. Use this word sigh here. And groanings. Now, go to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 20. Maybe before I do that. Okay, let's go there first. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 20. We're going to... Now, I want this in the New International Version. The New International Version is the best translation that I have seen here. You know, I want to explain why we groan. Why is groaning necessary? Why is it important? Why is it spiritually strategic? Because most people, most Christians are totally unaware of this. And the few who know about it say, oh, well, you only do it once in a while when the Spirit of God moves you to do it. All of that is not wrong. It's just that it's only part of the story. And the Bible says we should have the whole counsel of God, you know, and we're going to see that as we go along. Now, I want to bring out this before I I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but let me say this. I might repeat it again later on, but let me say it now before we read this portion of scripture, because it will contextualize what we're about to read and give you a better understanding. The Bible says, I've given you pastors that will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. And it is this. The Bible says, somebody's going to ask a question, what's the difference between tongues and groanings? Tongues is an articulate language. You're saying something. That's tongues. But groaning is I'm not saying anything. I'm groaning. Now there's a difference, you know, and somebody's going to ask, you know, what's the difference? Let me use two natural illustrations and I'll give you some scripture for it. A propeller plane and a jet engine. Both of them fly planes. A propeller will fly you. It will fly you from here to Kano. It will fly you from here to Libya. But it's very unlikely you can go from here to England on a plane that is purely propeller. You can, but you have to stop. Back in the olden days when our parents went to England in the 50s and later on in the mid-60s, you know, before jets... airplanes became more and more popular. They used to go, and they would stop. You know, they would go. They would stop in Kano, then they would refill. Then they would hop across to Libya. Then they would refill in Tripoli. Then they would now hop across, you know, maybe to Spain before they now get to England. They still get to England, but they have to, because the propeller plane is powerful. It will fly, but it is not as powerful as the jet engine. The jet engine, you know, is much more powerful than the propeller, although both of them do the same work. That's a natural illustration of tongues and groanings. Tongues is like the propeller. Groaning is the jet. And it's, you know, if you look at the natural illustration, the analogies are so wonderful, you know, in their correspondence. You know, what does a jet do? It releases a gas. So when you groan, that's what you actually do. You sigh. You're releasing power, just like a jet. That's one. And then there's a scripture, you know, that the Lord showed me some years ago, and He put me into remembrance as I began to teach on this. Look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and I think it's verse 6. No. You need to go to King James now. Psalm 42. I believe it is. Yes. Psalm 42. And I think it's verse 6. Verse 7. Look at verse 7. Say, deep, what? Deep calleth unto deep. At the what? Noise. See, that's why groaning has some noise. That's why Bible says it's a strong cry. That's another, you know, reference to groaning. It doesn't call it groaning exactly, but that's the spirit behind the two scriptures is exactly the same. At the noise of thy water spouts, what, all thy waves and billows are gone, what? Over me. What are waves? It's talking about water. The Bible says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's talking about a great volume of water that completely goes over me. And if you look at the typology of the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel chapter 47, who's talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, you know, first of all, when they went 1,000 cubits, you know, it was ankle deep, then he went knee deep, then he went waist deep. Then as he went on further, he says it was waters for a man to swim in. So this is speaking symbolically about the power that comes out when we groan. It is such a great amount of power, it's able to completely go over you. Unlike when it's just tongues and things like that, it's still power, you know, but it's like rivers coming out, you know, of life and power coming out. But the volume that comes out when we groan is much larger than the volume that comes out when we pray in tongues. And you need to supplement, you need to use all of them. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 18, it says praying always with all prayer. that includes groaning, like we saw in Jesus' ministry. It says he groaned in the spirit. So there's petition in the spirit, there's supplication in the spirit, there's groaning or travail. It's also called travail or intercession in the spirit, and of course there's thanksgiving in the spirit. So we have all these different kinds of prayer. Now let's now go to Romans chapter 8, having all of that at the back of our minds. He says, and I'm going to read from the New International Version, Romans chapter 8 verse 20. Now we know what it is, now we want to know why it is. Why do we need it? Why do we need groanings? Why can't we just pray in tongues alone? Why do we need groanings? Now, look at verse 20, Romans chapter 8. It says, for the creation, I didn't hear you folks, was subjected to frustration. I didn't hear you. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Let's just stop there. I'm going to get to the hope in a minute. What he's telling us here is that the creation as we see it now is subject to frustration. The King James says is subject to vanity. That is why we see all the distortions we see in creation. These are age-long questions men have always asked. You know, why is there so much evil in the world? Why do people die? Why do young children die? Why do plane crash happen? Why do people have accidents? Why is all these bad things? Why do all these bad things happen? This is the answer. The whole creation has been subjected to frustration, but not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Now, what happened was this. God gave the world to Adam. When Adam sinned, Adam legally signed it over to Satan. Because God is a righteous God, God could not disannul what Adam had done because it had been legally given over to Adam. And so it was now legally transferred to Satan. So because of that legal transfer, God had no choice but to allow the creation to be made subject to vanity. That is the reason why. But God had a plan. God had to do what was right legally. It becometh God to fulfill all righteousness. So when Adam sinned and the lease of the earth was transferred over to Lucifer, Lucifer now became the spirit that was controlling what was going on the earth. So you know what happened? Righteousness became sin. Health became sickness. Wisdom became ignorance. And you see, if you look at the Bible, you know, from Genesis, you can even see the degradation. You can see they used to live up to 1,000 years because they were never designed to die. The human body, the doctors will tell you, is not designed to die. The human body reproduces itself every 7 years. Up till now, there's still a debate on why we get old and we die. They've done a lot of research, you know, to see that the DNA, that something gets cut a little bit, then it accumulates. And gradually your skin gets, you know, wrinkled and old, and the organs, you know, your heart and all your kidney and your liver and all those things, you know, they are functioning now, just begins to deteriorate. There's nothing seemingly we can do about it, and gradually we die. But originally, when man was in contact with God, all those things were reproducing. If you saw Adam 1,000 years later, he would look as young as he looked when he was 30. Somebody said this, and I love it, you know. Adam's body was not immortal, but it was not mortal. It was eternal. Hold that. See, an immortal body is what we're going to get glorified, which means it cannot die. It cannot be subject to death. A mortal body is one that is subject to death. An eternal body, had it not sinned, had they continued to eat of the tree of life, it would just continue to live forever. It was sin. It was the commission of sin in the Garden of Eden when they ate the tree that the light went off, the connection with God went off, and they went from eternal to mortal. Glory be to God. One encouragement from my wife. Praise the Lord. Amen. But it's the truth. This is not religion. This is eternal truth. I'm telling you. So what happened was this. The earth became subject to frustration. It became subject to vanity. You know why? There's something about the devil you need to understand. He is a created angel. He is not God. He has some power, but he doesn't have all power. He took something he cannot sustain. So all the climatic and geographic conditions of the earth started becoming distorted. Sickness and disease and all these terrible things because you're dealing with a dead spirit. Satan was alienated from God. So the life of God in him became corrupted. So every other thing he touches gets corrupted. You need to understand that. Many Christians don't understand this. Everything, he's not God. He tries to be like God. I will be like the Most High, but he ain't. So that is why his kingdom is full of disease. His kingdom is full of sickness. His kingdom is full of poverty. His kingdom is full of all of that. God allowed it in righteousness, in the hope that he will redeem man. And when he redeems man, man will take the dominion back from Satan and deliver creation from the bondage of creation, from the bondage of corruption. Now let's read it. Go in the next verse. He said, in hope. So God allowed it to be subject to Satan, that the creation itself, let's read it again from the beginning. Say, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. It's not the fault of the trees. It's not the fault of the rivers. It's not the fault of the weather. It's not the fault of, you know, of the insects. It's not the fault of the lion. It's not the fault, you know, of the serpent. All those things were perfect before the fall of man. The Bible says the lion and the lamb will lie down. It says the lion will eat straw. This guy is a veterinary professor. I'm going to ask you a question, Prof. It's a very simple question. I don't know if you can answer it, but I will ask it. How is it that cows can eat grass and be strong and big, and lions cannot eat grass and be strong and big?
The stomach infrastructure of the lion is not designed to digest grass.
Exactly. But it was not like that originally. It was corrupted. Isn't a cow bigger than a lion in terms of size? How come a cow can eat grass and it will be digested inside the stomach infrastructure of the cow and be converted to meat and strength and energy, but the lion will eat the same grass and it will kill it? The whole creation was subject. That's why in the millennial reign it's going to be reversed. Hallelujah! The lion will eat the straw. Ha! Glory to God. Now this is when Christianity gets interesting. You know, I don't like religion. This is the real thing. Are you listening to me? So let's go back now to Romans 8. It was subject to frustration, not by his own choice, but by will of one who subjected it, you know, which we know God and then Satan, you know, by handling it over to Adam, handed it over to Satan, and God allowed it for righteousness' sake, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So God, you can have it for a while. But the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. You can have it only just for a few thousand years. I've got my boys coming. I've got my boys coming. And you know, God held on to that belief for thousands of years. And he started and he looked for men, you know, with Enoch and then Lamech and then Noah and then Abraham. Then made a covenant with Abraham. And then from the Abraham's line, he began to work and work and work and work. We had Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, glory be to God. And then all the prophets, Elijah, Isaiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, he kept working. He never stopped. 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 And then we got to Malachi. And then there was a 400-year silence. When God is silent, he's working. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And one fine day, there was a virgin in a city of Galilee called Nazareth. And an angel who stands in the presence of God, his name is Gabriel, flies swiftly and lands in Nazareth and speaks to this young girl. Hail Mary, thou art highly favored. The plan is about to be consummated through you, for a virgin shall conceive. We know the rest of the story. Jesus comes, lives, grows up, obeys the laws, dies, is raised from the dead, and then he makes a connection with you and I. When you get born again, you now get born again into Christ. So that seed that overcomes Satan is now inside you. If only you will develop it. Then you will now become the agent through whom the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? These words written by Paul are one of the most important words penned in the New Testament. You know, Paul was a lawyer. So God had to use somebody who had a legal mind to be able to pen down this great revelation. Now let's read it on. Next verse. Stay in the New International. I'm going to go back to King James in a minute. I'll tell you when. Next verse, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. From when? From the Garden of Eden. Creation does not like this bondage. And it's groaning. You know, when you are under pain or suffering, you know, that's why women groan in childbirth. You feel the birth pangs. And it's painful, but it's bringing out a baby. But you know, you feel it. In the same way, creation has been feeling the pain of this bondage. Right? You know, because it was never created to be like that. So it's a way, creation is groaning. Oh! One day, Shah. One day. One day we will be free. One day. One day. There's one beautiful scripture that just come to my mind. You know, it's in one of the Psalms. I'm sure it's in more than one place. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus returns, it says, even the trees will clap. Next verse, verse 23. Verse 23. Have mercy on you. That the creation, not only so. Now, everybody say, creation is groaning. Say number one. Very good. Not only so, but we ourselves. Who is we ourselves? The saints. He's not talking about sinners. He's talking about Christians. Born again. Who have the first fruits of the Spirit. we who speak in tongues. The first fruit of the Spirit is tongues. Is the earnest. We who are born again, who have the first of all, we ourselves groan what? Inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the what? Redemption of our bodies. He's not just talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the life of God being made manifest in the mortal flesh. There is a longing, a groaning inside. Some people don't even know what it is. You can't put it into words. You just know that this is not your natural condition. This is not your normal condition. We're here in this body, is full of sin. Like I was explaining this morning in the Bible study, about incredible photographic memory, incredible language learning ability, incredible artistic, incredible musical, incredible mathematical ability. It's just our normal realm. We're operating behind and we're groaning. I'm longing for the redemption of my body. I'm not talking about resurrection. There is a resurrection of the body. There is a redemption of the body. There is a transformation of the body that is available in this present life. Paul, so that there will be no mistake about it, Paul speaks about it twice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said that the life of God, it means it hasn't yet happened. He says, we who live are always delivered unto death. For Jesus said, that the life of God may be made man. It is not manifest yet. He said that it might be. He says, we will live. We are always, carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of God may be made. In other words, it's something futuristic. It was what Paul saw by revelation, where he said that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the body. He's not talking about the resurrection at the rapture. He's talking about while I'm still in senses. There is a place in Christianity, and that is where we're looking right ahead now, where the life of God made manifest in the mortal flesh. Hallelujah. The body, you see, your spirit has been redeemed. Your soul is being redeemed. And your body will also be redeemed. It's a threefold salvation: spirit, soul, and body. Glory be to God. Men have not yet seen what it means to have a man walking on the earth whose body has the life of God inside it 24/7. We've only had a little taste of it. We haven't really seen. The last one we saw was Jesus Christ. That's why he was born of a virgin. He didn't have any sin nature in his body. So his body was a perfect conductor of the power of God. That's why the woman with the issue of blood could just touch him like that in faith, and power flowed. And she got, the Bible says, instantly. She was healed of her plague. There's another scripture. It's a beautiful scripture. It's in Luke chapter 6. I think it's verse 19. He says, he was ministering to people, he says, and virtue went out of him, and he healed them all. The Bible doesn't exaggerate. Now imagine if we had 100,000 Jesuses on the earth. Well, that's what's going to happen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is the meaning of, the whole earth will be filled with my glory as the waters cover the sea. Imagine having 1,000 Jesuses in every country. There's nobody who said they didn't hear. 1,000 of them. Some in the north, some in the south, some in the east, some in the west. Of each nation. And that's not a lot. We only have about 300 nations in the United Nations. So if you take 300, and that's also 300,000. Not big. But they will turn the world upside down. They that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Where's what we're looking for? The redemption of the body. The life of God made manifest in... And I like the Bible because, you see, most unbelieving Christians, because, those kind of promises will make us stagger. He goes to stagger the promise of God so that there will be no mistake. He says it's in the mortal flesh. He didn't put it off to in the resurrection or when we get to heaven. He said in the mortal flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 4, it says that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Doesn't mean we cannot die. Of course you can die if you want to. Doesn't mean we cannot die. I know that. It doesn't mean we cannot die. You know, people have preached on these things and preached it to all kinds of silly extremes. You know, it doesn't mean we cannot die. If Jesus could die and died, you can die. Jesus had an eternal body. His body was not subject to death. But when he was arrested and he became sin on our behalf, the life of God went out of him through his blood and he died. Jesus was always careful so that he would not be killed prematurely. The Bible says he went in and sought to kill him. He walked no longer in jury. Of course you can die. But you don't have to die. And if you walk circumspectly, you will not die. The scripture says you will live, you will not die, but you will live. And he didn't stop there. And declare the truth. That is your destiny. Not just to live, but to declare. Or let's put it this way, manifest. I'm not going to die. By the grace and the mercy of God, I will live and manifest the glory of God to my generation. Those scriptures were written for this end time generation. That says, I shall not die, but I will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the... Not when I get to heaven. Not when I get to heaven. In the land of the living. Am I talking to anybody here? So we need to have this understanding. That's what God wants to do. He wants to allow the life of God to be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And when it does, it will deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. Jesus delivered the woman with the issue of blood from the bondage of corruption. He delivered the woman who had been bowed over for 18 years. He delivered her from the bondage of creation, from the bondage of corruption. Hallelujah. He delivered Lazarus from the bondage of corruption, raised him from the dead after 4 days. They asked him, they said, you know, he said, your brother will live again. Just like us, you know, we always put everything to the future. He said, Lord, I know that now. I'm a child. Well, in those days, they were not Christians. You know, I know the scriptures. I know he will rise again in the last day. Jesus looked at her. He said, you don't understand what I'm talking about. He said, I am not going to be. I am now the resurrection and the life. Thy brother shall rise again. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Then he asked her the rhetoric question. And I'm still asking you that question today. Believest thou this? Do you believe that the life of God will be made manifest in your mortal flesh? Believest thou this? You are going to see it all. May God make you partake of it. But that you will see it, it's a certainty. It's a certainty. Do you believe that the life of God can be made manifest in your mortal flesh? Or are you putting it off to the resurrection? Now, in the mortal flesh. And so the Lord Jesus spoke this to her. And so this is what Paul is writing about here. Let's get back to Romans 8. And jump to the next verse. Verse 24 now. Still staying in the New International. I'm going to come back to King James when I'm ready. Say, for in this hope. Which hope? The hope of the redemption of my body. The hope of the life of God being made manifest in my mortal flesh. There's also, of course, the hope of the resurrection. But this is the present one. For in this hope. We are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what he already has? I don't have the life of God manifest in my mortal flesh now. I have the life of God in my flesh to some degree, but I don't have it manifest in that full degree yet. That's what I'm hoping for. That is the hope of the Christian. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the thing that should motivate you. He said, he that had this hope in him purified him. There's something I'm looking at that is making me fast. That's making me live a fasted life. That's making me pray. that's making me get up at 4:30, 3:30 in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning when other people are sleeping. And then I'm growing. Get up early in the morning, disturbing everybody. There's something we are looking at. We have a hope. Hallelujah. The life of God to be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We're not just foolish people. We know what we're doing. Go back to Romans 8. I think we're into verse 24, 25 now. 24? Excuse me. Verse 24. Or else I have to go up to my Bible. Verse 24. Thank you. But verse 25 now. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we do what? Wait what? Patiently for it. How do we wait? We wait actively. We do not wait passively. How do we wait? We wait by the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Cut there, cut back. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. I think it is. Galatians chapter 5. By faith, we are eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. How am I waiting? I'm waiting actively. That's why I pray with groanings and prayer every day. I'm waiting for something. What am I waiting for? I'm waiting for the life of God to be made manifest in my mortal flesh. Is it clear? Verse 26. Ah, this is verse 26 we're all familiar with. Verse 26. In the same way, let's say number 3. I would say creation is groaning. We are groaning. And then in the same way, the Holy Ghost is groaning. Are you got it? You got to get the connection. Creation is groaning. Then we are groaning. And the Holy Spirit is now groaning with us. That's why groaning is important. What is happening is that the bondage of corruption that creation is feeling, that our bodies are feeling, the Holy Spirit now picks up that burden. And then he now begins to pray and release power through us into the physical body to deliver us from the bondage of creation. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know, I didn't hear you folks, what we should pray for. What we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with what? Groans that what? Words cannot. This is not tongues. That's why I explained all of that at the beginning. This is not tongues. Next verse. Verse 27. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, what? In accordance with God's will. Next verse, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those that love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. What is He telling us here? He's telling us that when you pray with groanings and tongue and all these things, God is able to work through that intercession, and He causes all things to work together for your good. It is wrong to and inaccurate to just take this verse out of its context and just say all things work together for good. Now, that could be true when God will raise other people to pray for you. And God can cause all. But it's not automatically true if you're not a praying person. That is why you need to become a praying person, so that in your own situation, God is working through that intercession and cause all things to work together for your good. Even the bad things that have happened, God will turn them around. Let me use a natural illustration that is very beautiful. Those of you who we have it in Nigeria too, you know, it's not so common here, but you know, a lot of people have it. You have a navigator inside your car. The navigator is something that will give you direction to wherever you're going. So if you want to go to somewhere, Lekki or somewhere, you put it on, it will say, well, when you get here, you turn right, then you start going. Now, let's say you take a wrong turn. You take a wrong turn, and that happens sometimes. You make a mistake and take a wrong turn. The navigator will immediately, it will immediately reroute. And he'll say, when you get down 100 meters, turn left again and come back, and then he will reroute the thing. But for the navigator to reroute, there are two vital things that are necessary. One, the navigator must keep working. Two, you must connect it to power. If you disconnect the navigator from power and you stop looking and obeying it, you will never get to where you are going. Spiritually, same thing. Even when you make a mistake, you keep praying. God will reroute you. He will reroute you. He will recalculate another route. And all things, even bad things, will work together for your good. Give the Lord a clap offering. Even bad things. Because we all make mistakes. The greatest mistake you can make is to stop praying. Don't stop praying. Even when you're better, keep praying. Hallelujah. Or be honest about it. Father, I confess my sins. I clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, I will. And keep praying. Whatever that mistake is, God will reroute it. He will walk around it. That is why the man who does not give up is a sure winner. You know how he ends this portion of scripture? I'm not going to get there, you know, because of time. You know how Paul ends this? He said, what then shall we say to these things? Ha 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 ha! What he wrote me? He has thought it through. He said, what then shall we say to these things? He said, we are more than conquerors. The man who is in Christ and who will hook up with God in the place of prayer and intercession cannot be defeated. It's not possible. It's not possible. Hallelujah. The only thing that can defeat you is if you stop. Disconnect the navigator. Draw out the power. Simply because I made a mistake and I'm on the wrong road. I said, this navigator is not working. It's working. It's you who took the wrong turn. He will reroute you. Ah, glory to God. Give God another clap offering, somebody. This stuff is wonderful. Are you listening to me? Last verse, and I am going to begin to wind up and close. For those who God foreknew, I didn't hear you, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be what? The firstborn among many brothers. In other words, your destiny in this life is to be like Jesus Christ here. Your flesh, the life of God made manifest in your flesh, just like it was in the ministry of Jesus. That is why Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he will do, and what? Greater. This is the importance of groanings. Why do we need to groan? We need to groan to release a sufficient measure with force of the power and the life of God into the physical body, into the soul and into the body. Tongues alone will not do it. Tongues is very important in its place. It's a supplement, but you need to complement it with groanings so that the power of God can be released and you see it in the ministry of Jesus. The Bible says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and strong cry with tears. Get up early in the morning. That's why the Good Morning Jesus platform is very good for you. Two essential disciplines. One, getting up early in the morning like Jesus. Two, praying with tongues and groanings. It's going to train your spirit, train your mind, train your body. And after a while, it's going to become a good habit. You will be used to it. You know, and as you do it with consistency, the life of God will be made manifest in your mortal flesh. Are you listening to me? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So, God is allowing us, he's teaching us how to do this. And that's why I'm bringing this up now. It's a prophetic message, you know, that has prophetic, strategic relevance and significance at this point in time in which we're living. The Bible says, there are many scriptures, but I'm just going to hit them running and close. You know, it tells us that when, as we do this, as we manifest this life of God in our mortal flesh, we would destroy. He said, for this purpose, that's the purpose of groaning, was the Son of God manifest that he might what? Destroy the works of the devil. You can say it another way, that he might deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. The same thing. And you see it in all of the prophetic scriptures, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. Isn't that going to be a glorious day When you can walk in your neighborhood and every sick person on your road will be healed. That amen was very weak. You are staggering at the promise of God through unbelief. You know why? We haven't seen it. So there is a, we will see it. We will see it. And when we see a few examples, more of us will have, it will help our faith. You know, we haven't seen it. You know, in church history, we've just seen scattered a few, you know, John G. Laird, Smith Wigglesworth. We've had a few people like that. John G. Laird touched the bubonic plague and the thing stopped, you know, all the germs died. He told them, he said, "Sirs, the Lord, the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free. All his workers, none of them got affected by the plague." Now, of course, John G. Laird died later on of sickness and all of that because he didn't take care of his body and he disobeyed some natural rules, you know. But the truth, at that particular point in time in his ministry, God allowed that measure of anointing to be there. It lifted after a while. But you see, the point is, God has shown us from the Bible as well as from history that these things are available. May God find a people who are hungry and who are willing and who will pay the price and grab it, so that we may lay hold of the hope that is set before us. There is a great hope that is set before us. Isaiah 61, same thing. Acts chapter 10 said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted, you know, to deliver, you know, the people who are sick, you know, proclaim liberty." That's the same thing. To the glorious liberty of the sons of God. He's talking about delivering creation from the bondage of creation, the opening of prison to them that are bound. That's the purpose of this manifestation of this life of God in manifest in the mortal flesh. In Psalm 102, it says that, you know, to deliver those who have been appointed to death, to deliver them from death. There are a lot of people on the earth today. They are appointed unto death. But when we come along, we're going to save them. And when it happens, they will say, "This is our God. We have waited for him. The God is going to make a feast of fat things to all nations." And they will come and they will eat with wines well refined on the lees. In Isaiah chapter 2, he says, "The man of the Lord's house is exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." So we are living in this great time now. This is the time of this manifestation as we are speaking now. Hence this prophetic message on groanings. So how do you groan? You pray with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit. You fill your heart with the life of God. Using life scriptures, you pray in tongues, you pray, and then you groan, you know, by the Holy Spirit. He will help you. He groaned in the Spirit. You know, it's a noise, the noise of the water spouts. It will come out of your mouth. And then you do it daily, you do it weekly, you do it monthly, you do it quarterly for different things. Daily for yourself, you know, weekly for your wife, your children, you know, monthly and quarterly. You do it for the nation, like we do here. We do it every week for the nation. You know, we do monthly for other things, you know, quarterly for other. We do for America, we do for Israel. These are things, as we practice, continue to practice these things. Remember the navigator, don't stop. The glory of God is just in front of us. Let us pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. The glory is just in front of us. It's just in front of us. This is the purpose of groaning. To deliver creation. That's why the Spirit is helping us. Creation is groaning. We are groaning. Then the Holy Spirit comes to help us. The Greek word says he takes hold together with us against this bondage of corruption. He takes hold together with again, and then he pushes against it, releases power, and causes us to overcome it. Then we're delivered into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. The liberty that the glory of God, that the sons of God, the manifest, brings. You see it in the ministry of Jesus. Everywhere he went, he was delivering creation. He will walk on water. He turned water to wine. Healed the leper. Made the blind see. The lame walked. You know, they said, "Wow, we have never so seen it in Israel." They couldn't believe what they were seeing. says virtue went out of him and healed them all. That is your destiny. That is my destiny. But the way to it is travailing prayer, groanings. That's how Jesus did it. That's how you and I are going to do it. I'm pressing on
the upward way.
New heights.
New heights again. Meaning every day. Still praying.
Lord, plant.
Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand
by faith
on heaven's table,
a higher place. And fears dismay.
Though
some may dwell,
fear these abound.
Where these abound,
my
prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up
and let me stand
by faith.
The plan then I have found. Lord, plant my feet.
Lord, plant my feet.
Plant my feet
on higher ground.
I want to leave above the world.
Though Satan's darts. For Satan's darts at me are for faith has
gone. The joyful sound.
The joyful sound. The song of saints on high.
Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith.
By
faith. A higher place.
Lord, plant my feet.
Plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale
the utmost height
and catch a glimpse
and catch a
of glory bright.
Of glory bright.
But till I pray,
till
rest I'm found,
till rest.
Lord, lead me on.
Lord, lead
me on
to higher.
Lord, lift me on and let me stand by faith on heaven.
By faith on
heaven. A higher plan than I have found. Lord, plant my feet.
Lord, plant my feet.
Plant my feet
on higher ground.
Lord,
lead me up
the mountainside. I dare not climb without my guide.
Without my guide.
And heaven gave.
And heaven gave.
I'll gaze around.
I'll gaze around.
With grateful heart.
Grateful heart
from
higher.
Lord, lift me up.
Lift me up and let me stand
by faith on heaven.
By faith on
heaven.
Unstable.
A higher plane.
A higher plane than I have
my feet
on higher.
Lord, lift me up.
Lord, lift me up.
And let me stand.
And let me stand.
By faith on heaven.
Faith on heaven.
A higher place.
A higher place.
Lord, plant my feet.
Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. Come onto higher ground. This is so important now. Come onto higher ground. Thank God for what we have. Thank God for what we know. But we need to move on higher. And travail, groaning. That's why God put it there. Say, likewise, the Spirit help those weaknesses we feel, those inadequacies we feel, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And as you do that, the Spirit will search your heart and bring you to where God wants you to be. Holy Spirit will help you, and He will begin to work all things for your good. He will turn everything around for your good. Raise that hand. And if you are here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not even sure I'm born again. See, being born again is not going to church. It's not being religious. It's having a change inside your heart by the Holy Spirit. It's like what happens when a woman is pregnant. When a woman is pregnant, her hormones change. So things she used to like before, she doesn't like them again. When you're truly born again, your spiritual hormones change and you begin to love righteousness and hate sin. You don't want to sin. Even when you sin, you feel so bad because it's no longer your natural condition. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I am not sure. Just raise that hand. Join everybody as we're praying. Just raise that hand. For those who are born again, raise your hand, touch your heart. For those who are not born again, raise your hand and touch your heart. Everybody, we're going to pray. I'm going to pray a prayer for the new birth, and I'm also going to pray a prayer for all of us. Raise that hand. This is so important. You get born again, you receive the life of God, and you receive the Holy Spirit. And then with that, you can then move on in the deeper things of God. So you pray this prayer after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I realize I have the nature of sin inside me, but I don't want that nature of sin to continue to dominate me. I believe Jesus died for my sins and He was raised again from the dead on the third day for my justification. So I accept Him now as my Savior and I confess Him as my Lord. Therefore now I receive eternal life, living water into my spirit to get me born again. Father, teach me your ways. Show me how to love and serve you. And I determine in my heart, by your mercy and grace, to love and serve you in righteousness and in holiness all the days of my life. I will not go back. I will not go back to a regular life of sin, but rather I will serve you in righteousness and in holiness all the days of my life. I thank you, Lord, for bringing me here today. I thank you for making me hear what I have heard. Oh Lord, there's so much I don't understand, but I trust you to teach me, show me, lead me, establish me in your ways and in righteousness in Jesus' name. Then we also pray this prayer. Say, Father, I thank you for this word that I have heard this afternoon. Oh God, come and help me. Come and help me. Come and help me to pray regularly with travail, with groanings, so I can release your power in great measure into my physical body, so that the life of God will be made manifest in my mortal flesh, and I'll be able to use your glory to deliver creation from the bondage of of corruption. God, I understand now the purpose of groanings and what it is. Oh Lord, have mercy on me to be faithful, to apply it consistently in my Christian life, so that in this lifetime, your life will be made manifest in my mortal flesh. Your glory will be made manifest, and we deliver creation from the bondage of corruption as a witness unto all nations to close this age. O God, have mercy on me and vouchsafe me worthy of this high calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. In Jesus' name. Join hands with somebody. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.